Exodus 5, and we'll read all 23 verses that make up this chapter. Let's hear God's word. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words.'" And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, saying, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." We'll end our reading there, and let's ask for God's help as we come to study. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wouldst grant to us, thy people this day, to hear thy word and to receive from it the message that it has for us. Take away every obstacle and every distraction that would prevent thy word from having access to our hearts. May we receive it with meekness and find it to be for the nourishment and the instruction of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you know, in previous chapters in Exodus, we've seen God blessing the Israelites so that they increased mightily in spite of oppression. We also saw that when the chosen deliverer was born, he was preserved and prepared for his work in a special and an unusual way. We also saw how God revealed himself and overcame many obstacles standing in the path of his people's redemption. So in light of what we've already seen, it perhaps is a bit surprising that chapter 5 tells a story of total failure. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. They ask for his permission to take the people and go worship God, and their request is denied. Instead of getting any freedom for the people, even a little furlough, on the contrary, the people were more overworked than ever. And this twist in the story emerges through a series of questions, primarily through the question, why? When Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh, Pharaoh's question to them is in verse 4. Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? He wasn't impressed by the demand to let them go to worship the Lord. He was impatient with the request. In fact, he considered it a proof of laziness on the part of the people that they would want to go worship the Lord. This meant that he had no respect for their religion, but neither did he have any consideration for his slaves as human beings. You see his lack of respect. In verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Moses and Aaron come in the name of the Lord, and Pharaoh says, "Who's the Lord? I don't care about him. He doesn't matter to me." He was also not concerned about the danger of God sending some plague upon him. And again, he was not concerned about the well-being of the people of the land, whether they needed time to rest, whether it would be good for them to have space to worship. Pharaoh didn't care about any of that. Even animals need to rest, as do we, and we shouldn't overlook that element of the story. But the need of the children of Israel was not just physical. We need to rest as do the animals, but beyond that, we are human beings with eternal destinies. We have souls that also need to be fed and built up. And the fact of the matter is that we cannot be all right. We cannot be all right if we are so tied up in work that there is no time to worship God. That is also a basic, a fundamental need of human beings. But Pharaoh doesn't care about any of that. He thinks that this demand to go worship, it arises out of nothing but laziness. He's not impressed with the work ethic of the Israelites, and so he increases their workload. You see, before this time, they'd been given straw to make bricks. It was already harvested and it was already cut. But now they have to go out and find whatever remained in the fields, collect that, and then use that in the process of making their bricks. The straw or the stubble would give some cohesion to the clay so it could be baked and solidified into a brick. But if you're spending all your time searching for straw, that means you're spending less time making bricks. And they didn't have time to meet their quota of bricks. So the way the structure worked was you had the large body of the Israelite men making the bricks or searching for straw. Then you had Israelite foremen who were kind of managing that. And then you had Egyptian overseers over them. And the Egyptian overseers now beat the Israelite foremen. They smacked them with rods for falling behind in their work, and they raised the ridiculous question, why have you not fulfilled your task in making bricks? Why haven't you met your quota? Why haven't you gotten the job done? It's a ridiculous question because they already knew the answer to that. The Israelites hadn't made the bricks because they couldn't. It's very simple. It's just math. If the workload increases and the workforce does not increase, your deadline is going to get delayed, or it's not going to get met. It's just math. You can't make 2 plus 2 equal 5, which is what the Egyptians were trying to do. And beating the project manager doesn't change what you can accomplish. So this was very, very unjust behavior. And there's a lesson for us just on that level, that in all our interactions with other people, we need to respect what they are. In other words, we need to remember, hey, these are physical beings who can be damaged if adequate provision is not made for their physical needs. So it matters whether adequate time is given for rest or not. It matters whether there's access to nutritious food or not. All of those sorts of things matter. It's a characteristic of evil tyrants not to care about that kind of thing. And so we certainly hope that it will never be true of us as Christians that we share that bad quality of indifference to other people's legitimate needs. But in addition to the physical needs, we also have emotional, intellectual, above all, we have spiritual needs. And those also matter. For Pharaoh, his slaves didn't need to worship. He didn't see them as human beings who are in relationship to God and who need to be properly related to God, who need to have time for worship. He wrote all that off as laziness. If it weren't for the fact that history tells us that Pharaoh was a pious fellow in the way of Egyptian religion, you would almost think that he's some sort of an atheist thinking that, you know, the Israelites' religion is just an excuse to get out of work. It's an attitude that sadly some people share even today. Well, it was sad. It was unjust that Pharaoh oppressed the people so much that they could not even take time to worship the Lord. But brothers and sisters, is it any less sad when we become our own oppressors? If somebody else enslaves us, there's nothing we can do except call out to God to free us in his mercy. But when we interfere with our own ability and opportunity to worship the Lord, it seems like the slavery runs even deeper because nobody else is preventing us. Nobody else is hindering us. We're oppressing ourselves, which is one of the most ridiculous things you can think of. But sin leads to stupidity. Or again, when we interfere with the ability of somebody else to worship God, we're acting, to the extent of our ability, the part of Pharaoh in that person's life. And if you think about it, this is why the fourth commandment has two aspects, right? You remember the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But it goes on to specify also that neither you do any work, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, your son, nor your daughter, etc. Why does God give the fourth commandment in that way? Because it tells us to take suitable time for God in ourselves, in our own life. It tells us to set apart time for the Lord. But it also tells us to make sure that we're not preventing other people from doing the same thing. And so we come to this question. With regard to time to worship the Lord, whose side are you on in your day-to-day life, in how you set up your week? Are you on the side of the Lord? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or are you on the side of Pharaoh? The people are lazy. They don't have enough work. And that's why they want to take time away to worship the Lord. Whose side are you on for yourself, for your family, for your employees? Are you on the Lord's side or are you on Pharaoh's side with regard to time to worship the Lord? Pharaoh's orders here, let them continue with the same quota of bricks with no straw. Those orders were a result of his ignorance and his obstinacy, his lack of reverence for the Lord. As he said, I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Now, in chapters to come, Pharaoh is going to learn something about the Lord. He's going to learn that God is omnipotent, that God cannot be resisted. But Pharaoh's words should also function as a mirror for our own hearts. If one of God's commandments seems ridiculous to us, if one of God's commandments seems like something we don't want to obey, why is that? Well, on some level, we've fallen short in our knowledge, in our appreciation of who the Lord is. Because if we really understood clearly who the Lord is, we would recognize, we would acknowledge that all of his commandments are for our good, that it's in our own best interests to keep them. So if some commandment in the Bible, you're like, oh, that's just not going to happen for whatever reason, there's a failure there, not just of obedience, not just of submission. There's a failure of trust in the Lord arising out of a limited view of his character. You're not seeing him as your merciful Father if you think that some particular one of his commandments or all of them together are an unreasonable burden. And so Pharaoh's words, I do not know the Lord, they do hold up a mirror to us. If God's commandments don't make sense, if they seem heavy or hard or unreasonable, there's a shortcoming in my knowledge of God in that connection. Hopefully, we're none of us at the level of Pharaoh, but to one degree or another, we can still fall into this. Now, Pharaoh's lack of knowledge of the Lord, his resistance to God's word, led him to be unrighteous in how he treated the Israelites. But, of course, the Israelites are experiencing this from the part of their Egyptian overseers. And so the beaten Israelites come and appeal to Pharaoh. In verse 15, they ask him the question, why are you dealing thus with your servants? It's possible that they hadn't realized yet that all these commandments came from the king. They might have thought, well, you know, the manager is being a jerk here, but if I go to the owner, then he'll sort this out. He surely doesn't want me to be treated this way. So they go to the king. They go to the highest authority they had available to them in terms of Egyptian politics and ask him, why is this going on? But it didn't help because Pharaoh was the root of their problem. He denied their appeal. He repeated his accusation that they were lazy. And he made very clear the expectation that they would have to collect stubble, and they would still have to meet their old tally for brick production. Now, if Pharaoh had honestly answered this question in verse 15, what do you think it might have been like? Why are you dealing thus with your servants? If Pharaoh had had to answer with complete honesty, what would he have said? Well, he would have had to say something along these lines. I'm treating you this way because I'm an unreasonable tyrant who is hardening himself against God's word. That's what's really going on. But of course, Pharaoh isn't going to do that. Instead, what does he do? He blames the Israelites for his own unrighteousness. He blames the victims of his unjust behavior. And this is a very common problem. We don't have, you and I do not have in our lives the same scope for action as Pharaoh. We can't be unjust on as big a scale as Pharaoh could be because we're not the absolute monarchs of a wealthy and important country. But don't we often fall into this kind of approach in our own smaller sphere? Many times, if you think about your actions when you spoke harshly to another person, or when you took advantage of them, or you treated them disrespectfully, or you gossiped about them, if you think about your attitude in that occasion where you behaved unjustly towards another person, a lot of times you'll find at the root of that there's a feeling in your heart, something like this. Well, they deserve it. Or, well, I didn't have a choice because of what they did. In other words, we victimize somebody else, and then we blame them for what we did wrong. That kind of behavior is in keeping with the enemies of God's people. It's Pharaoh-style behavior. But it is not appropriate for people who profess the name of Christ. So, for instance, within the family, kids should be careful about this. Wherever you have siblings, you have a certain amount of conflict. I'm sure. And even as kids, when you get revenge, you like to think that the other person deserved it. I'm justified in slugging my brother because he hit me first. Or if he teases me, I'll also hit him. But if he hits me for teasing him, then I'm going to go tell on him. Christian children need to learn a better way of handling things. And yet, all too often, we as adults haven't learned the better way. We've probably stopped hitting, but we still bear grudges. We still look for ways to get even with that guy at work or with somebody in the family. In other words, sometimes as adults, we're better at hiding our malice. We're better at concealing what we're doing, but we're still doing the same thing that we were doing when we were 10 years old. Let's turn this around. Let's derive another lesson from this. Instead of asking yourself right now whether you behave like Pharaoh, we've already asked that, it's a good question. But now let's ask another question. What if we're in the position of the Israelites? How surprised do you think they should have been by being treated unjustly? The fact is that this is very, very common. In all of our lives, we will run into people who treat us unjustly. And not only will somebody injure us, after they've injured us, they'll blame us for it. They'll say, we deserved it. They say, we earned it, that they had no choice. They had to do X, Y, or Z to us. So, for instance, if we object, if we protest when somebody makes an unreasonable demand, often the response is just that we're going to get shut down. Our words won't be heard. Our difficulties won't be understood. And if people even make any reply to our protest, it will just be, well, you deserve it, so get over it. Since we can be prepared to experience that kind of injustice, we ought to, on the one hand, make sure that we're not perpetrating it, but make sure, on the other hand, also that we're prepared to respond appropriately. Now, these Israelite foremen were not prepared to respond appropriately. They did nothing wrong by appealing to Pharaoh, but after they got kicked out of Pharaoh's audience chamber, they ran into Moses and Aaron, and they blamed them. Verse 20, then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they, that is the Israelite foremen, said to Moses and Aaron, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. They're blaming Moses and Aaron for the injustice of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had blamed them for his own injustice, and now they're passing that blame along to Moses and Aaron. And that certainly wasn't right. Moses and Aaron had been obeying God's word. Pharaoh's negative response was not the fault of the messengers. Before the arrival of Moses, these people were already enslaved. Now, it is true that their situation had gotten worse, though it wasn't good before. I think another thing we find in life is that things could usually get a little bit worse than they are now. But now they want the Lord to judge Moses for Pharaoh's sin. And you see, what happens here is that when we're not prepared to respond correctly, appropriately to injustice, many times one injustice provokes another. So you get this whole chain. Somebody treats me badly, so I turn around and treat somebody else badly. And the injustice rolls downhill. The people above me oppress me, so I in turn oppress anybody I can, anybody who's below me in terms of authority structures. We need to be solidly rooted in grace so that injustice towards us won't make us be unjust to somebody else. You know, when we see it so clearly here in Exodus chapter 5, it's easy to roll our eyes a little bit at these Israelite foremen. Why are they blaming Moses for Pharaoh's sin? We can see right through that. But The other side of it is, I'm guessing that our bosses didn't just get through beating us for not filling an impossible order on time. They were facing some genuine hardship here. But it should be clear, not just here in the text of Scripture, it should be clear in our own lives that one injustice is not an excuse for a different injustice. The injustices that have happened to me do not justify me in behaving unjustly to other people. You think about this in terms of Christ's teaching. If I can't take vengeance on the person who wronged me, how much less can I work out my frustration on an innocent party? You know, it often happens, you have a bad day at work, you go home, and you unload on your wife or your kids. That's not okay. Now, it's one thing to say, boy, I had a hard day at work, I feel kind of discouraged and beat up right now. That's fine, you can look for sympathy. But to go home and blow your stack because you had a hard day at work, that is not okay. So when did the chain of injustice get broken? How did that stop? Well, the chain of injustice was broken because Moses did the right thing. He turned to the Lord in prayer, as it says in verse 22. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? And then even further, why is it you have sent me? Why did you even send me if this is going to be the result? Moses sounds pretty discouraged here, doesn't he? And that's understandable. Since he got involved in the life of the Israelites in Egypt, things have gotten worse. And so it's understandable that he's a little run down. However, he shouldn't have been discouraged, and he shouldn't have had his confidence shaken in any way, because God had already told him, Pharaoh is not going to let these people go easily, in Exodus 3:19. He's already told him that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart in chapter 4 and verse 21. In other words, what seemed to be a disaster, what seemed to be a failure, was actually part of God's plan, because it was the Lord's purpose to show his power and his superiority, not only to the king of Egypt, but even to the fictional gods of Egypt, as we'll see in more detail in the following chapters. So we're not saying that Moses needed to be discouraged, but even though he didn't need to be discouraged, at least he did the right thing with his discouragement. He spoke to God. The Israelite foremen appealed to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had authority to help them, but Pharaoh rejected them because he had no compassion. Then they grumbled to Moses, and Moses was sympathetic to their suffering, but he had no ability to fix the problem. And that's not unusual. I think we run across that situation in our own lives pretty frequently as well. Those who could help are unwilling, those who could help are unwilling, and those who want to help can't. There's nothing they can do about it. But in every situation where those who could won't and those who would can't, in every situation like that, there is one whose compassion is as wide as his power. Because Pharaoh is not our king, and that's not just because we live in a different political environment. Now, that's true, and we should be thankful for the degree to which the government protects our freedoms. We should pray that they will continue to do so and that they'll get better at doing so. But even our brothers and sisters living in the most oppressive countries on earth can join with us in saying that Pharaoh is not their king. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our king, and you couldn't find somebody more different than Pharaoh. The Lord Jesus does not reign unrighteously. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom, says Psalm 45. All of the Lord Jesus' royal acts are expressions of perfect righteousness. Unlike Pharaoh, he does not become angry over our needs, nor is he lacking in compassion. Hebrews 2, verse 18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Pharaoh says, you have to make the same amount of bricks and you won't be given straw. Christ stooped to share our condition. He experienced the injustice that his people suffer. Indeed, he experienced greater injustice than his people suffer. Here, some of the Israelites were beaten for failing to meet an impossible goal. But Christ was crucified after preaching, healing, and feeding the people. And all of that was done freely for our sake, with no necessity on his part. Oh, the Lord Jesus knows what unrighteousness is. He knows what suffering it produces. And so he is compassionate. But at the same time, he is mighty, he is powerful to help, because Christ is supremely exalted. He has been seated on the mediatorial throne of the universe, exalted above every power and principality and every name that is named. He rules over all the kings and dominions, whether on the earth or in heaven itself. And so our gracious Lord Jesus has everything necessary to help him. And so when we face injustice, cruelty from other human beings, when we face their weakness, their inability to help, even when they are kind, all of that should make us turn to our Savior instead. Not look for deliverance primarily from those around us. I'm not saying we can't use means, we can't file a complaint or talk to the boss or whatever, that's fine. But don't look to them for deliverance. And don't be surprised if their reaction is less than you had hoped for. Instead, turn to Christ. Before him, we can pour out our grief and our suffering. We're always granted an audience with him, and he always hears us with sympathy. And he not only hears, he also acts, he responds. He helps us when we are the victims of injustice. He helps us by teaching us and strengthening us to respond appropriately to that injustice instead of just perpetuating it on someone else. He helps us by teaching and enabling us to persevere in the face of difficulty. Subsequently, he also helps us by working to free us from our oppression at the right time and in the right way. Because after all, his ultimate purpose is to save us, to deliver us from all sin, all its consequences, all its misery. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who breaks the cycle of injustice. His gospel draws us to repent of the ways that we have treated others unjustly, that we have victimized them, that we have abused them. His gospel enables us to forgive those who have victimized and abused and unjustly treated us. And in the fullness of his kingdom, when he comes again, then there will be no more injustice of any kind at all. And he helps us by reminding us of that, and by enabling us to persevere and to behave more righteously ourselves while we wait for that great day when no more injustice is. The new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells.